You are unique. There's nobody else exactly like you. Nobody else. You are unique. And you are the way you are because God made you that way. And God made you that way because He wants you to be that way. And our series of sermons is Be Yourself. And if you know very much about the Bible, that part of the series sounds a little bit strange because most of the time we preachers are telling you, you need to change. You are a sinner and you need to change. But the rest of the title of the series is Be Yourself, Submitted to God. Be Yourself, Submitted to God. There's no one else like you, and God wants to use you the way He made you. One of the biggest mistakes you can make in your life is try to be somebody else. You can learn from other people. You can learn principles from other people. And you can learn practices from other people. But you need to be yourself and do the things that God had equipped you to do. Do the things that God has gifted you to do. And our sermon today is about Cornelius. This is the 10th one in our series, and every one of them, every person has been different. And Cornelius is different, but there's a lot of good things about Cornelius. He's one of those people that the Bible doesn't say anything bad about. Now, we know from other scriptures that how many people sin? All have sinned. All of us are sinners. But the Bible doesn't record any of his weaknesses. It just, other than the one, we're going to talk about one in the middle of the sermon, but basically it doesn't talk about anything that he did sinful. It talks about the good things about him. Acts chapter 10. There was a man of Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. Now, some of you may be a little bit familiar with this. This is military stuff. A centurion is an army officer that is in charge of 100 people. A cohort is about 600 people, sometimes in special situations as many as 1,000 people. But a centurion, Cornelius was a centurion, he was over, how many? 100 people. I found it fascinating that one of the commentaries I read said that a centurion made his salary was 5 times what a beginning military person's salary was. 5 times. So he had a pretty good income for a military person. He was a centurion. He was of the Italian cohort. He belonged to a group that the whole group was Italian people. Verse 2 is an amazing verse about a man. Cornelius was a devout man. And one who, tell me what it says, feared God. Now, I want to stop right there because today is Father's Day. And we're here to honor our fathers as well as to worship our God. And I want you to read what the next phrase says. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household. Maybe some of you can tell me going out the back door. What I wanted to do for Father's Day was to find a great father in the Bible. I wanted to find a great father in the Bible. You know how difficult that was? I mean, I can find some bad fathers. Yeah, I can find some bad fathers. But anyway, here's a man who feared God with all his household. It is difficult to be a godly person. It is more difficult to lead your family to be godly. And the amazing thing about Cornelius was that Cornelius was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. And this is the first time, as far as we know, that the gospel would be preached to a Gentile. The church had been in existence, we think, 8 years. And it was made up of all Jews. And it did have They did the Ethiopian eunuch type deal, but we think he had been converted to Judaism. He had been a convert to Judaism. This is the first time a Gentile, was going to become a Christian. But this man was a God-fearer, is what they called him. He really had never converted to Judaism, but he feared God, and he had led his whole family to fear God. He feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people. Now, the word alms has to do with benevolence, has to do with helping poor people. So he was a man who feared God. He was a man who led his family to fear God. He was a man who helped the poor among the Jews who were God's people. So we know for sure that he recognized the one true God. Even though he was a Gentile, he recognized that the Jews' God was the real God. So that's the God he worshiped. And he gave many alms to the people. He helped the poor people among the Jews. And the last phrase says he did what? Prayed to God continually. Now, this is just a great example. If you want to be a great father, you need to be a devout man who fears God and leads his family to fear God, help poor people, and pray to God continually. So how are we doing? You know, we're doing pretty good here. Praying to God continually. He had a regular, continual prayer life. Okay? Was not a Jew. Was a Gentile. A devout man who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. About the ninth hour of the day was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it was not a Bible principle, but the Jews had developed this principle of praying at certain times during the day, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon was one of those times. Old Testament law, as far as I know, didn't ever say you're supposed to do that, but the Jews had developed that as a tradition. And so at 3 o'clock in the afternoon was prayer time. And that's what time he was praying. He was praying. And he saw in a vision an angel of God come in and said, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him, much alarmed, what is it, Lord? And he said, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Your prayers and alms has ascended a memorial before God. In other words, God recognized what you're doing. God recognized your prayers. God recognized, God noticed that you were helping poor people. God paid attention. I'm always fascinated with the story with the woman with the two mites, that Jesus was looking as people put offering into the treasury. Jesus was paying attention. God pays attention. He was paying attention, and he said to Cornelius, your prayers and your benevolence, your giving and helping poor people, God noticed that. Here's what I want you to do, Cornelius. Dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who's also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. So this was a miraculous appearance of an angel. It doesn't happen that often in the Bible. Happens sometime. But it's not an everyday occurrence that an angel shows up and talks to you. And so an angel showed up and talked to Cornelius and said, what I want you to do, I want you to send for Peter. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier who was of his personal attendants. And after he'd explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The angel said, go get Peter. What did Cornelius do? Went to get Peter. So he sent some of his people, go get Peter. Now we skip a part of this story in which God is convincing Peter that it's okay to go talk to a Gentile. Think about this. This is probably 8 years into the church. And Peter still felt like, I shouldn't deal with Gentiles. So the part that we skip over here in this chapter 10 of Acts, God was convincing Peter, it's okay to go talk to him. Okay. They come, they were looking for Peter. Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" Somebody comes to see you and you go open the door and said, "Why are you here?" Okay. Just why did you come? They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by an holy angel to send for you and to come to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." So as these people explain why they're there, they said, "Peter, Cornelius, he's a what kind of man? A righteous man. And an angel spoke to him and said, you want Peter to come, and we're going to listen to what Peter says." You ever wonder why the angel just didn't tell Cornelius what he wanted him to know? The angel could have told him, couldn't he? If he wanted to. No, God's method is for man to spread the gospel. And when we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to, there's a place in there where angels preach the gospel. But up until then, we are supposed to preach the gospel. Okay. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. These are the Jews. Nobody else in the church but Jews at this point. Just Jews. And those proselytes who had been converted to Judaism before they became Christian. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. You might be careful, you may miss that. I was concerned you're going to miss that part about him being a great father. Because he was a man who feared God with who? With all his household. So he had led his family to fear God. You might miss this one as well. He knew God had told him, God through the angel told him, I want you to send for Peter, and when Peter comes, I want you to listen to what he says. So he went, instead of having a private meeting with Peter, what did he do? Invited his relatives and his friends to come. I got somebody coming that's going to tell us what God wants us to do. Y'all come, be here. Occasionally somebody will say, "Well, Lee, I'm uncomfortable talking to somebody about the gospel." But you know, one thing you can do is just invite them to go listen to somebody else that's talking about the gospel. Isn't that what Cornelius did? He didn't understand everything. And we don't expect them to understand everything. When they knew, he feared God, but he didn't know very much, didn't know very much about the gospel. He feared God, and he gave alms. He prayed to God continually. He was a righteous man. He lived a holy life, and his holiness showed in his life. He did things. He helped people. And when the angel said, "Send for Peter," he sent for Peter. And when before Peter came, he gathered his friends and his relatives and said, "Y'all come over to my house. We got somebody coming over going to tell us something good." We got somebody coming over that will tell us something good. All of you come over. We can all listen to them together. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. I shared with you that we didn't find anything bad about Cornelius. This is bad. This is not good. Okay? This is wrong. Peter came in and Cornelius worshiped him. I know some preachers would have just accepted that. This is good. This is good. These people know how great I am, boy, and they just bow down and worship. But Peter said, raised him up and said, "Stand up. I am just a man. Don't worship me. Don't worship me. I'm just a man. I'm God's man, but I'm just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. Not a few people, many people. He'd invite a lot. "Come and listen." And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it has unlawful for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner and to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." That's the part of the scripture that we skipped. God was teaching him, "Peter, it's okay to go." Now, if you read the whole story when you get to chapter 11, you find out that Peter, in chapter 10, Peter had reservations about going. God had to convince him to go. He took some people with him just so he'd have some witnesses. And when you get to chapter 11, you find out Peter got called on the carpet. You shouldn't have went to them Gentiles. Okay. But he said, God has showed me not to call any man unclean or unholy. That is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I asked, what reason have you sent for me? What do you want? That just always sounds kind of strange to me. When people came to Peter's house, Peter said, why are you here? What do you want? When Peter came to Cornelius' house, he said, what did you send for me for? What do you want from me? Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said to me, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Okay. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. I want you to look at the bottom of the last page. I want you to look at the bottom of the last page. At chapter 11, when Peter told this story over, as you read the story, when the Bible tells us to it, the same story two or three times, usually there's more to the story. And so let's read that part, Acts 11, 13 and 14. You see where I am on the sheet? And he, Cornelius, reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he, Peter, will speak words to you, Cornelius, by which you will be saved, you and your household. So, Cornelius knew that Peter was going to come and tell him how he could be saved. Now, he may not have understood what that meant, but that's what was going to happen. That's when he gathered all his people together. He gathered his relatives together. He gathered his friends together. He said, let's come and listen to this guy, because God has told him, God has sent him to us, and he's got a message. Here's what Peter said to them. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. God is not one to show partiality. God does not show partiality to white people or to black people or to yellow people or to red people. God doesn't show partiality. God doesn't show partiality to Americans. God doesn't show partiality to Americans. Sometimes we think because we're Americans, it's just God's our little God, and we don't have to worry about anybody else in the world. It's just God's for us. No, God doesn't show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him, fears God, and does what is right, is welcome to him. I am convinced, can't prove this scripturally, but I am convinced if a man lives a righteous life and is seeking God, God will find a way that he can hear the gospel. Can't give you book, chapter, and verse for that. Just my opinion. But I believe a man who fears God and is trying his best to serve God, God's going to lead somebody to him to tell him about Jesus. Every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. What Peter preached to him was about Jesus Christ. You yourselves know the things which took place through all Judea, starting from Galilee and after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things, did both in the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted him that he become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So Peter came and he preached. How would you summarize what he preached? Jesus. He preached Jesus. Now it's fascinating to me that when Peter preached Jesus in Acts chapter 2 and he's talking to Jews, half of his sermon that we have recorded, half of it was scripture. when he preached to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, he didn't quote one scripture. Not one. He said, why not? Well, the Jews had been taught all of their life that the scripture was God's word. The Gentiles had not. He didn't use any scripture. Who did he talk about? Jesus. What Jesus did. He went about doing good. He went about healing people. They crucified him and he came back to life. So he told them the gospel. He told them the story of Jesus. He did not quote Old Testament scripture because Old Testament scripture was not that important to Gentiles. Verse 42, he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that there is one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Who is that one? Jesus. Jesus. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Very important verse, verse 43. Very important verse. This verse says that faith is for forgiveness of sins. That faith is for forgiveness of sins. Now, if you were to go through the Bible, especially the New Testament, and just figure out what is for forgiveness of sins, just say, I want to find out, what does the Bible say is for the forgiveness of sins? And you find out in Acts 2:38 that what is for forgiveness of sins? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. This verse says faith in Jesus is for the forgiveness of sins. And when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. So one of these days, make a study of that and figure out everything the Bible says. Not everything you think, but everything the Bible says is for the forgiveness of sins. In this verse, faith is for the forgiveness of sins. Now, God interrupted Peter's preaching. God interrupted Peter's preaching. I think in Acts chapter 2, when he first preached to the Jews, I think the people interrupted him. I think they stopped him and said, what shall we do? Acts 2:37. But here God interrupted him. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised, that's all the Jews, all the believers that came with Peter, who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues, just like they did on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached to the Jews, and exalting God. Then Peter said, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? I don't want to get involved in the controversy, okay? I don't want to get involved in the controversy. But I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened only twice, to the Jews on the Pentecost and the Gentiles in Cornelius' household. They spoke in tongues and they did all that stuff. But God did it here to show the Jews that the Gentiles are accepted. The Gentiles are accepted. I accepted them. And I gave them the same gift that I gave you when you first became Christians on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Same thing happened. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay on for a few days. So Cornelius is the first Gentile to become a Christian. Cornelius was what kind of a man? A devout man who feared God with all his household. So not only was he a godly man, he led his family to be godly. And that's much more difficult than even being godly. Being godly is difficult, but leading your family to be godly is much more difficult. And Cornelius did that. He was a man who prayed how often? Continually. He was a man who gave of his money to help who? Poor Jews. And he was a man, when God gave him a message through an angel, he obeyed the message. He did what God said for him to do. He was a man who invited his friends and his relatives to come hear the gospel. So as we close our little study about Cornelius, I want to just ask, what are two or three things we can learn from Cornelius? What are two or three things we can learn from Cornelius? One is, I think we can learn to live godly. One thing I think we can learn is not only should I fear God, I should do everything in my power to try to get my family to fear God. And you see, I know that I'm supposed to train my children about God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, I'm supposed to train my children. But I also know that when a child gets at a certain age, their free will, they decide what they want to do. And there's absolutely nothing I can do about it. I mean, there's nothing I can do. None of us are perfect fathers. None of us. None of us have perfect families. And if you're a Christian, one of the most important things in your life is for your children to be Christians. There's nothing more important. Nothing. That's what you want probably more than anything else. I want my children to be Christians. But the fact is, each individual has to make their own decision. I can't make it for my child. As hard as I try, as much as I want them to be Christians, I can't make a decision for them to be Christians. Who has to make that decision? They have to make it. But I tell you, it's just great to see somebody like Cornelius that led his whole family to fear God. I mean, that's just fantastic. I know some really godly people whose family living for the devil, and it breaks their heart. I mean, it breaks their heart. And many of those people, I thought as they were raising kids, they were doing a great job trying to make sure they were in church and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, he led his family to fear God. Also, another thing I think we can learn from Cornelius is when somebody's going to preach the gospel, try to take somebody with you, okay? Try to bring somebody to hear him. Try to get your relatives and friends together. Some of the most difficult people to talk to about God is your family. The most difficult person I have ever talked to in my life about becoming a Christian was my dad. My dad was not a Christian. And it was the most difficult person I've ever had to talk to. I'm not good. I'm not a pushy evangelist type. I sometimes wish I was. You know, I hear stories about preachers who went on an airplane flight and they sat down next to somebody and led them to Christ while they were flying on the airplane. And all if I were to fly on an airplane, I'd probably sit next to him for half a long 2 hours the flight is and never speak to him. So I admire a person who can do that. I can't do that very well, but anybody could bring somebody else to hear the gospel, couldn't they? Anybody could just say, come with me to church. We like our preacher. I mean, it's all right to tell that little white lie you like him. I mean, it's okay to just y'all come hear him, you know. If you have a special speaker, invite somebody to come with you. Some kind of excuse to hear the gospel. So Cornelius got his family together, his relatives together, and his friends together to hear the gospel. And I think that's a great thing we learn. Fear God. Try to lead your family to fear God. Help poor people. When somebody's going to preach the gospel, try to bring somebody with you so they can hear it too. And they obeyed. They were baptized. They obeyed the gospel. They believed in Jesus. Verse 43 says they believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And they were baptized in obedience to Christ. They were baptized, it says in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus basically means the same thing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Cornelius was a great, great man. We don't study him very much because for us in the independent Christian church, we kind of have a little strange twist because Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, everyone, even in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and, anybody know the rest of it? You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius received the gift of the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. Okay, so sometimes we, in the independent Christian church, we kind of just skip over that story so we don't have to deal with that issue. But the fact is, after they received the Holy Spirit, what did Peter, what was his next statement? Who can prevent them from being baptized? So they were immersed, they were baptized. But Cornelius was a great, great man. I think a great person for a Father's Day sermon. Because he feared God with his whole family. What a great testimony. You are unique. You're different. I don't know whether you've ever wrestled with, maybe if you've been in the military, you've wrestled with whether a army person can be a Christian. What military people do is kill people and break things. Ain't that what they do? You say, well, Lee, that's pretty simplified. You oversimplified it a little bit. But basically, that's what their job is, to kill people and break things. So can an army person be a Christian? Cornelius was. And nowhere does it say you got to get out of the military, Cornelius. Nowhere does it say that. He was a great, great man and a great example. First Gentile to become a Christian. First Gentile. It's a man who feared God with his household, a man who gave alms continually, a man who prayed to God, a man who invited others to go with him to hear the gospel, and a man who obeyed the gospel when he heard it. Great example. If you are outside of Christ, we invite you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by putting your faith in Him. Acts 10:43 says faith is for the forgiveness of sins. By repenting of your sins, by confessing Jesus publicly, by being baptized into Him, by being faithful to Him all of your life. Fear God.